In this, the second in our series of sermons from the early chapters of Genesis, we're focusing on God's creation of mankind and what that means for us. Before we start there, I just want to briefly review what we learnt last week about the creation itself. As we said before, many people in our Western society believe that science and Christianity are incompatible. You hear them say, science has disproved the Bible. Well, let me tell you, it has done no such thing. And quite frankly, I reckon that most of those people who say that have probably never, ever read the Bible. Certainly not taken any notice of it. Science and the Bible are not incompatible. And as we said before, the thing to remember is that we live in a created and orderly world. And that, in fact, gives us the source of confidence in scientific studies. And because we live in such a world, not something that happened by accident, we are able to study its causes and effects with some confidence. In fact, in Proverbs 9, we see that God is at the centre of true scientific understanding. And in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Well, this morning we're again looking at the creation, but specifically on God's creation of mankind. The passage we heard read begins the end of chapter 21. So, beg your pardon, chapter 1 at verse 26. But I want to briefly set this in the context of the whole creation. In verse 1, the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's a simple, bold statement. God created the heavens and the earth. Not only that, before the creation, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. God created the universe out of nothing. He was there at the beginning. He was there before the beginning. And by his very choice and decision, he brought the whole universe into being. And in verse 2 then, we see that all the vast array of the stars and galaxies that God brought into picture, he brought them into place. And the picture then is of the earth being an empty, formless place, just darkness and water. In the first 3 days of creation, we see light. Then we see the water separated to create the sky. The water retreated to create the dry land. And then in the next 3 days, the sky is filled by day with the sun, by night with the moon and stars. The sea and sky are filled with living creatures. And then the land is filled with living creatures, culminating with man and woman. The end of the sixth day, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. So God created this wonderful and beautiful world. perfect in every way, and into this world he placed mankind. In fact, mankind had a very special place in God's world. So God created man in his own image, he said, verse 27. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So this is the high point of the 6 days of creation, the creation of mankind in the image of God. So what does that mean for us to be created in the image of God? Let me quote to you from a paragraph in a recent commentary on Genesis by R. Kent Hughes. Interesting. He's an American professor of theology, and he chose to send his son to theological college in Sydney, to Moore College. Just a little thought. He said, though you could travel 100 times the speed of light, past countless yellow-orange stars, to the edge of the galaxy, and swoop down to the fiery glow located a few 100 light-years below the plane of the Milky Way, though you could examine the host of hot young stars luminous among the gas and dust, though you could observe close up the protostars to burst forth from their dusty cocoons, though you could witness a star's birth, in all your stellar journeys you would never see anything to equal the birth and wonder of a human being. For a tiny baby girl or boy is the apex of God's creation, but the greatest wonder of all is that the child is created in the image of God. When God created mankind, he breathed life into the first man, as we saw in verse 7. Then the Lord formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. In the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the English words breath and spirit are actually the same Hebrew word. So God breathed not only breath, but his spirit into us. Being created in his image means that we are spiritual beings, carrying all of God's character. God is spirit, so are we. Unlike all other living things, we carry his image. We carry his spirit. Even after the fall, when mankind turned away from God, wanting to do things their own way without him, we may have lost our salvation, but we still carry his image. As image bearers, we can hear, we can receive his word. No other creature can do that. Thus, we are responsible, moral, spiritual beings. But as sinners, we can only live in accordance with his word through his immeasurable grace. Also, as his image bearers, we bear significant responsibility as rulers. He said in verse 28 of chapter 1, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. What an awesome responsibility that is. And this is further reflected in the command that God gave to mankind when he said, God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Made in the image of God, we humans are the apex of a fully formed and filled creation made by God for us. At the start of the service, I quoted to you from Psalm 8. Here's a little more in that psalm. What is man? You remember him. The son of man, you look after him. You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. So there we stood, at peace with God and nature and each other in a world of perfection. But as we know, the fall of mankind did come. Mankind may have remained in the image of God, but what a tarnished image that we are. Where might our hope lie? Well, at this point, let me come back to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Here we find the seventh day of creation. Something very special, pointing us clearly to God's purpose in creating us. And I quote, by the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work he had done. God blessed the seventh day, declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. As we saw last week about this day, making it different to the pattern of the first 6 days, it has no end to it. All the other days, of course, are marked by that evening came and then morning, etc., etc. Not this one. God's rest is eternal. To be living with God and his people in his very special place is being at eternal rest with God. This is God's heaven. So God created the world through Jesus for we humankind, made in his image, to enjoy, to rule, to look after, living in perfect harmony with God and each other. Can you imagine anything more perfect than that? And yet, as we very, very well know, that is not a description of our world today. What went wrong, you might say? How did we blow it? That's what these chapters, these early chapters of Genesis that we're looking at present, that's what they're all about. That's why it's important that we need to read them. We need to understand them and not just dismiss them as a lot of folk music or something. And of course, the fourth of the Ten Commandments reflects God's rest, doesn't it? He said, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. You're to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. He set the example that we are to rest from our worldly labors on one day out of every 7. At a purely practical level, that makes a lot of sense. But as we've already seen, it really is pointing us to the original meaning of God's rest, spending eternity with him in heaven. And so in these first two chapters of Genesis, we have this beautiful picture of a world perfectly created by God. Mankind created by God in his own image, placed into the world to be at rest with one another and with God. But by chapter 3, That idyllic image is blown apart by human sin. We see mankind, we will see when we get there, we see mankind expelled by God from the Garden of Eden. That garden in itself is an image of heaven. To do what? To fight an unfriendly environment for our very existence. After the wonderful statement of our image, or being in God's image at the creation, that image is now tarnished. So what happens now? Will we ever have our tarnished image restored to its former untarnished glory? Is it too late for restoration? Well, let me say, fear not, for the rest of the Bible is a continuous flowing account of God's plan for our salvation, to bring us back into that originally created relationship with Him. God's people, in God's place, with God Himself. The Bible moves towards this ultimate destination for mankind. And we see that in the last couple of chapters of Revelation. In chapter 21, verse 3, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." In making this reconciliation possible between God and mankind, the Bible points us to Jesus. The means of this reconciliation for us. The Apostle John in the New Testament describes Jesus as the Word, explaining that He was not only there at the creation, but that the creation was both made through Him and for Him. It was through Jesus that we were created in the beginning. And it is through Jesus that we will be recreated to share in God's rest with Him for eternity. Paul describes Jesus' role like this in his letter to the Colossians. He said, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, Jesus, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So what then have we learned so far? How should we apply this to our lives today? First and foremost, we, mankind, humankind, are the pinnacle of God's creation and made in His own image. We mustn't forget that. Now, that doesn't mean that we look like Him. No, we can't be. God is spirit and doesn't have human form. But it does mean that we were made to be in an ongoing relationship with God, with His Spirit dwelling in us. He placed us over every other created thing on earth. Gave us the authority to rule over the world. And of course that means to look after it, not to despoil it. When He created us, God placed into the perfection that was His created world, human beings, you and me. That makes us very special in all creation, carrying the attributes of God as we live in fellowship with Him and each other. But, as we shall see a bit further on, something went very wrong indeed. Just looking at our world today, gives us clear evidence that things are not right. We're meant to be enjoying God's rest. That seventh day of creation, remember, has no end. And the final chapters of the Bible and Revelation show us that returning to that Sabbath rest is not only possible, but through Jesus it will happen. We have something very special as humankind created in God's image to look forward to. In the meantime, encouraged by the very positive message that we've seen in these first two chapters of Genesis, we have our Christian hope, an example to set for our community around us. The great Christian hope of God's rest remains for us, provided we turn to Jesus, confess all our sins and failings, rely on his strength to get us there. We must continue to trust in him for our salvation and deliverance. Is that your hope right now? If you're not sure, or you're still making up your mind, please don't wait any more to make that commitment to Jesus, to make him the Lord of your life. Talk to me or any other Christian that you know and trust if you need help. After all, your life in eternity relies on it. Let's just pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for this message, this reminder to us from these early chapters of Genesis. Lord, pray that you will give us the strength and the commitment to turn our lives over to Jesus, to accept his death on the cross was in our place, and that he took all our sins and failings with him. Lord, pray that we can have that strong faith that we need to take us through the ups and downs and the bumps and the catastrophes that we face in our life in this world. Give us that faith, that confidence, Lord, in you, in Jesus, so that we may be absolutely positive in our hope that we will share that eternity with you after this life. And this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.